The seeds for this message have been germinating in my thoughts for a long time. More specifically, during our time in the wilderness over almost the last year without a pastor, there were several times when we were struggling to find someone to fill the pulpit. And so this topic came to me, and I kind of wondered if it was just an idea I had or if it was something God was laying on my heart. So I just prayed and told God, if this is something you want me to talk about, then give me an opportunity. And there were a time or two when it was kind of getting close, and I thought maybe this is the time or maybe that's the time. And then we found someone to fill the pulpit. And then, of course, we found Travis, and I figured maybe God's answer was, you know, not right now. It's not the right thing to do. But then today, nobody else was available. So I kind of figured, all right, God, maybe this is my time. Travis's, you know, last time with his other church has given me this opportunity. So that's how I got the opportunity. But the topic is something that I have thought about for really most of my life, I guess. Most of my formal education has either been in the hard sciences, you know, like chemistry, biochemistry kind of stuff, or a science-related field like nursing and education, things that I'm doing now. And in general, I consider myself to be a person who values evidence and the scientific method. I think I you know, give respect to doctors and scientists, you know, people that have dedicated their lives to understanding the nature of the universe. And for, you know, reasons I'm not going to get into right here, I listen to a lot of things as I'm driving in my commute, speeches and podcasts and debates and things like that. And a lot of those come from people that are atheist or agnostic. So I think I understand a lot of where they're coming from. I understand sort of that their perspective and the things they believe. But, of course, as a Christian, the conclusions that I draw from the evidence that I see in nature is a lot different from what they make. And I would say in general, that's probably the same with the difference between me and us and the world around us, because my take on it as I see it, the prevailing faith of this age, of our country and the people around us, is a faith in science. It's a faith in the observable and the things they can see and sort of trust in that way, above and beyond any trust and faith in God and the divine. And I think, you know, it makes sense in a lot of cases, and I think a lot of us, as we struggle, we hear experts all the time telling us things that are true, that we should believe, that we should trust the science. How many times have we heard that, right? And a lot of times we just feel like we don't have the time to go back and look up that evidence, to find those research studies and all that. And even if we did, we wouldn't have the scientific background to even understand them. It's hard to read some of those papers, let alone understand the results and then the implications of what those things mean. So we tend to take their word for it a lot of times. And unfortunately, their word for it, their understanding, a lot of times is at odds with our faith in God. Okay? So let me tell you something that I'm absolutely confident in. Our God is the God of creation. And I fully believe that all scientific discovery and will ultimately point us to a greater understanding of God. And will hopefully have us a greater confidence in our faith. And that's really what I want us to do today. That's what this little talk is all about, is that I want us to try to, I'm going to give you, as people who maybe feel like you don't know how to speak back to or understand some of these things people tell you you should believe. I'm going to just point out one little thing, one example I'm going to use, and we're going to get into what is true about it and what is essentially made up about it and what we can believe. Okay. Now, another thing, as an educator, as a person who teaches adults, we're always taught to have objectives. So that's the way I went about this today. When I had my idea, my topic, I thought, let me come up with some objectives. Let's see if this thing works. Is it on? It's not on. There we go. Maybe this will make it work. Okay. So I have some objectives for us today. Hopefully I will be able to accomplish them. Okay. So number one, I hope that you will all walk out of here this morning with a greater confidence that what you believe about God is true. Okay. Number two, I hope to highlight the foundational importance of God as creator. And number three, I want to make it clear what our response should be to an almighty creator God. Okay. So that's hopefully where I'm going to get today. And there were a lot of scriptures I considered. I mean, obviously, the one I had Ellen read is important. The original, you know, the creation account in Genesis would be something. And there are a lot of other little things I wanted to bring out. But the one, and where I sort of got the title for my sermon, is 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 20. It is on page 953 in the Pew Bible, but I've got it up here as well. Okay, so we're going to start there in verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Where did I stop? Here we go. Verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. And again, just to kind of highlight some things directly about this passage, because this is, I'm not doing a big exposition on the passage as much as I have a message I want to bring that hopefully brings in some of these ideas. But again, a Christian's foundation should be Christ. That's kind of the very beginning of this. And this passage comes from some of the controversy they were having in the early church of who baptized who and things like that. But the point is, if our foundation is Christ, then we start building upon that. It starts with the foundation. And as I just said, a lot of people in our society and our world around us, their foundation is on science and things that are, you know, observable. I would say that earthly wisdom. And that's what I really want to contrast today, is that earthly wisdom, the things the experts tell us a lot of time, versus what we as Christians can know from the Bible and the revelation of Jesus. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the rest of my message here. Father, I pray first and foremost that everything I say and do here is going to be from you, that it is according to your will, and Lord, that it is going to be helpful to these people that are listening. May no word come out of my mouth, Lord, that would contradict anything that you want done or said. Just open all of our hearts, open our minds, help us to understand these things, and help it to help to have us gain a greater confidence that you are our creator, that we can be confident even in the face of all the messages that we hear in the world. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so the main subject that I want us to discuss today is actually the Big Bang. Okay. The Big Bang. Now, like I said, I, as a man of science, I'll call myself, I've thought a lot about things like this. You know, where do we come from? How do things work? Some of my first training in school was looking at like DNA and trying to understand that and all. And the Big Bang, all this comes down to, you know, what does it really mean, right? How true is the Big Bang? And so I want to start with a poll, actually. So I'm going to get a little audience participation here. Whenever they first discovered the Big Bang, right, they see the evidence and they're starting to formulate the Big Bang. Do you think, was this a victory for the scientists, for the secular atheist scientist people, or is it something they were scared and not really happy about? Okay? So how many of you think this was a victory for science when they discovered the Big Bang Theory? Raise your hand. Everybody's got to vote, yes or no. Do you think it's a victory for science? Okay? Who thinks it's a victory for, or that it's maybe a loss for science? Anybody want to? There's a lot of people that didn't vote, okay? I'm looking at you, all right? All right. So you didn't know you were going to get a science history pop quiz today. I understand that, right? Well, the truth is that it was a pretty big problem for the secular atheist scientific community, Okay? You see, going back as far as Aristotle, the prevailing idea about the universe is just that it had always been, that it was eternal. Okay? That it was, they call it a steady state. Okay? And like a lot of even Einstein's early theories and the things that he worked up, it was based on the idea that we are just in a place in space and that space has always been. Okay? So whenever, you know, and because of that, if there is infinite time, right, the universe and space has always existed, then there's lots of time for almost anything to happen, whether it's evolution and things like that or just the formation of the earth and all that. So whenever they started to see this evidence, it really was a big problem for science. Okay, in 1912, Vesto Slipher, he was a scientist, right, and he discovered that distant galaxies were redshifted when he observed them. Okay, so as telescopes and you know astronomy kind of got a little bit more advanced and we had better techniques, he noticed this redshift. Now, does anybody know what redshift means? Okay, good. A few people know what redshift means. It's related to the Doppler effect. And we all know the Doppler effect is even if you don't know the name, right? When a fire truck is driving, right, and you've pulled over on the side of the road like you should, when it's coming towards you, what happens to the siren? What does it sound like? It gets louder and it gets higher, right? The pitch goes up on it. And that's because the sound waves actually get compressed by the motion of the fire truck, right? Now, when it passes you, what happens to the sound? It actually gets lower, right? It gets lower in pitch because now that the fire truck is moving away from us, it stretches out those sound waves, okay? That's the Doppler effect. So it compresses the waves as it's coming towards you, and then it draws them out as it gets away from you. Well, guess what? Light is also a wave. And so if we're talking on astronomical scale, right, if something is moving towards you, it compresses the wavelength of the light, which causes a blue shift, they call it, right? And if it's moving away from you, it lengthens the wavelength of the light, and it causes a red shift. Okay. So what does that mean? Okay, so Slipher here, he discovered that there's this red shift in these distant galaxies that he started to observe, okay? Now, other astronomers like and scientists like Alexander Friedman and Edwin Hubble, Hubble, of course, is a name we probably all know, right? They verified this redshift, and what that meant, the implication is that it pointed to the fact that we weren't in a steady state, we weren't still in the universe, but instead the universe was expanding, okay? And in fact, they found that the more distant galaxies, the further away something was, the faster it was moving away from us, okay? This obviously very directly contradicted that steady state assumption that people had had from forever almost. Then in 1931, a physicist and Roman Catholic priest named Georges Lemaître, he essentially formulated the Big Bang Theory because he said, well, if we're expanding, if we go backwards in time, we project that backwards in time, what does that lead to? It leads to a point when everything started at the same place, okay? Now, he didn't name the Big Bang Theory. It was actually named by someone who was a critic of it, and they thought it would be kind of funny, make fun of it a little bit, but it kind of stuck, and that's what we call it. This was actually confirmed. Stephen Hawking, again, you probably know that name from popular culture some. Stephen Hawking and others, they kind of did more research in the late 60s, around 1970 even, and they essentially proved that there was, everything began from a singularity, right? That's this infinite mass, infinite energy, all in one little point, okay? Now, were people happy about that? Again, no, they weren't, okay? Because if you point to a beginning, if you know, go back to start, that everything we know, all of time and space, began from one singularity point, well, then what caused the point, right? That immediately begs that question. And that bothered a lot of people. Just the religious implications of that made it so, and they even pretty much said this directly, that they just refused to believe that. And so there are lots of kind of contrasting models, ideas people had that were over time, one after one, basically disproven. Okay. And what's kind of interesting as well, in addition to these mathematical models and looking and the redshift and all that I've talked about, there's also other evidence they found for the Big Bang Theory. One of them is that if there was this big event, this sort of explosion of the Big Bang Theory at one point, then people theorized there would be some cosmic background radiation that was around, okay? And the problem is at the time when they first theorized it, they didn't have a way to find it. And so they were kind of frustrated and they weren't sure. Maybe that's evidence that the Big Bang Theory wasn't true. Until we started to get more advanced radios in the 1960s and 70s, and guess what they started to find? There was an interference. And this was a universal interference. And they eventually discovered that that was the background radiation that had been predicted before they ever even saw it. Okay, so I just want to kind of point to the fact, first of all, there's tons of evidence for the Big Bang Theory. It is essentially a scientific fact as far as most people are concerned these days that our universe had a beginning. Okay. The interesting thing is, over the last 100 years or so, since it was first identified, originally it was a problem for the scientists, but they've kind of turned the tables a little bit. And somehow or another, a lot of people these days see science as benefiting from the Big Bang Theory, that it's some sort of natural cause to the beginnings of our universe. In fact, when I was just doing some research for this little talk, I found one case where a Christian was asking on a forum, well, which one created the universe, God or the Big Bang Theory? And that may be where some of you kind of come from, that we in our Christian, you know, bubble a little bit, we feel like anything that comes from science is working against God, right? And so if we believe the Big Bang Theory, we can't believe God. But the problem is, and this is truth for a lot of things that go on in science, okay? Next slide here. Science is really, really good at observing and describing what is, okay? Again, that's what it's all about. It's literally, what can we see, what can we observe, what can we test, okay? And so the fact of the things they found about the Big Bang Theory are true because we have been able to verify them through lots and lots of study and tests. But that doesn't mean that they understand what caused it, okay? Science has no answers for the big questions like where did it come from or why is it here, okay? They can say what is, but they don't really can't say how or why it got here, okay? So science is obviously inherently limited by what we can see and observe in time. And there's literally no way, in the case of the Big Bang Theory, that it can accurately speak to an event that happened before time and space existed. There are no tools. So anytime you hear some theory about, like, the multiverse theory is one that's going around these days, that, well, how did we get here? How did the Big Bang happen? How did everything turn out exactly like it did? Well, it's because there's an infinite number of multiverses and an infinite number of Big Bangs, and we're just the one that happened to work, okay? Well, what proof is there of that? There is none. And there can be none because that presupposes something before anything we can observe, okay? So just kind of, when people throw out those theories and they act like they're all learned, no, they're basically taking what they see, what they can observe, what is real and what is fact, and they are bringing their own assumptions, they're bringing their own predispositions, and essentially what they want to be true into the case, okay? Now, the Big Bang Theory, again, because it is literally the beginning, that's the one I like to talk about. But this is not the only thing this is true for. There's something called the fine-tuning that goes on in the universe. And again, just briefly, when the Big Bang happened, well, what if it had exploded with a little bit more energy, we would have been flung so fast and so far that we would never have had time for galaxies and for planets and solar systems to form. We would just be scattered atoms, basically, okay? If it had not been exploded with enough energy, well, there's a thing called gravity. And if we didn't have enough energy to escape the gravity, guess what would have happened? We would have collapsed back, and we wouldn't have ever formed, again, the things that we have. And that fine-tuning goes beyond that. I mean, if you really get into it, it's just fascinating, right? If you get into looking at the Earth and how finely tuned the Earth is for us to live on it, there are so many little things, if they were off just by a touch, these mathematical constants of the universe, if they were just a little bit different, we wouldn't be here. We literally could not exist, okay? So why are all the numbers, all the constants, all the things just perfect for us to exist? Did it just randomly happen, or did something design it, right? The origins of life, again. Now, again, I think that's an example where Charles Darwin, he went to a place and he saw this amazing variety of animals that looked different than they were anywhere else on the earth. And he made a theory that I think I basically believe in, that animals can adapt, right? That the circumstances of your environment can pick and choose which things survive better in an environment, okay? Again, I basically believe that's true, right? But that doesn't mean, so what people said, well, the principle is that nature, that circumstances can choose and can drive the evolution of a creature. The problem is, what did they have no answer for? Well, how did life start in the first point, right? And once life began as a single-celled organism, how did that single-celled organism change and become other organisms? They say, well, it happened, but they really don't have any explanation of how it happened. They talk about mutation. Are mutations good? Have you heard of good mutations that go on? I mean, cancer is caused by mutations a lot of times, and we all know that's not good, right? Most of the time when a person has a mutation, it is debilitating, and rarely is it something that could be passed along from one generation to another. So again, all these principles they're built on, they take some kernel of truth, and then they add in, well, let's take it to the next level without any real evidence, okay? DNA, again, that's the one that first, you know, pointed me, that I really started to say, how can people look at DNA and think this just happened randomly? Because even if you believed that the DNA structure could have formed somehow randomly through mutation, DNA is essentially, it's an alphabet, okay? It's a four-letter alphabet, and when you put it together, it makes us. It contains the blueprints for all life, all organisms in the world. Well, even if the DNA molecules themselves somehow evolved, where did the information come from, right? Where did the design to make us as functioning people come from? There are no answers for these things in science. I mentioned evolution, human consciousness. How do we know that we're people? How are we aware of ourselves? Again, none of these things are there answers. There's lots of theories, but science cannot give us the answers to those. So, again, at some point, every expert that you've heard on TV make a statement about one of these things, they've had to bring their completely unscientific assumptions and opinions into the mix. So I just want to give you a little confidence. Well, don't feel intimidated by these people, because science doesn't have these answers they purport to have. But we do have answers. And they come from an authority that is outside of the constraints of time and space. Okay. So let's talk about creation a little bit. Now, 30 or so years ago, I remember Perry Hardison in discipleship training. He asked the question, well, why is God as creator important? Why is it important that God made us? Okay, and kind of immediately it occurred to me, well, if God is just another big powerful thing in the universe, and he came down and said, you got to obey me, you got to do what I want, right? What does that make him? Kind of makes him a tyrant, right? It makes him as a bully, someone who, you know, comes into our playground and pushes us around because we're weaker and steals our lunch money, right? So it's important that I think we need to understand that when we're talking about creation, when we're talking about where we came from God and his decisions, okay? Now, I don't want to diminish the work of Jesus on the cross, right? I don't want to diminish in any way the salvation that comes through Jesus. But even if somehow God worked out to send Jesus and die and then let us into heaven, well, if God didn't make us, then him sending us to hell because we don't obey him, that's bullying, right? That's more tyranny or oppression, okay? Everything comes back to the fact that God made us. And the problem is, that's why the view of the secular society around us, that's why they see God and the church and our rules as oppressive. That's why they see the rules that we make as being hateful instead of loving. Because to them, what right does God have? What right does the church have to tell them what to do? Okay. So let me try to kind of tie these things together a little bit. The Big Bang Theory is proof that our universe had a beginning. Science has found the evidence that's true, but science alone has no explanation for what caused it. But we know the explanation. And again, Ellen read it just a little bit earlier. I like this account because it speaks directly of Jesus' role, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything made that was made. Not any, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. God is I am who I am. He was the Word, right? He is eternal. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He is exists outside of time. He's beyond what science can explain. He lit the fire that was the Big Bang, and He is the Word, the Logos, right? That is the meaning, the purpose behind the universe. As best as I can understand, why did God do this, right? God did it because God is love. He created us because love wants to be shared. He gave us free will because love must be freely given to be real, right? If you make a robot that says, I love you all day, do they really love you? Clearly not, right? It's got to be someone who chooses it. But with free will, of course, also comes the possibility of sin. And I like to be clear about this. You probably heard me say this before if you've heard me talk on this kind of subject. God was not surprised by sin, okay? He didn't say, well, I want to love some people. And created us, and then things went wrong. And he's like, oh my goodness, I don't believe this happened. I got to fix it, right? That is not how things happened. When God had the idea to make us, He knew we were going to screw it up, okay? He knew we were going to go wrong and we were going to sin, okay? God already had His plan of salvation. He already knew that He was going to send Jesus to us, and through His sacrifice, that was going to be able to reconcile us back and redeem us back to Himself. Okay, so even though He knew we were going to be all kinds of trouble, God did it anyway because that's how much He loved us. Okay, therefore, we are His because He made us. Okay, Samantha wrote the song she sang today. That's her song. She can do whatever she wants to do with it. If she wants to sell it to somebody to record, if she wants to put it on the internet, whatever she wants to do, it's her song because she made it. Well, we are His because God made us. We are not just some cosmic accident. Rather, we have been planned and crafted by the hands of the author of the universe. He made us in His own image, and He made us with a purpose. Okay, we exist to love God. We exist to worship God. As Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, obey my commandments. And let me tell you, God's commandments, they're good and they're right because God is good and right and loving. Okay. So what are you going to do about this? I think I missed a slide. There you go. I did that already. We're created with a purpose. You see it up there. Okay. Our purpose is to love God and worship Him. So this kind of points to the fact, what do you do with that, right? If you recognize science has no answers, but God does. God is the one who kicked off that Big Bang. He's our creator. What are you going to do about it now? If God is creator, He has the right and the authority and the power to make you obey Him. But while He wants your love, He doesn't compel it. Okay? So we all have a choice. Okay? It's pretty simple the way I see it. I don't want to be over dramatic about it, but you either have the choice to trust the wisdom of the world, its experts, and a lot of times your own understanding. That's certainly prime today in a lot of people's minds. Or you have to be willing to appear foolish to the world and trust the creator of the universe. So what are you going to choose as your foundation? Okay? What are you going to rely on when push comes to shove? Where are you going to put your faith? Okay. I'm sure a lot of us in this room already have made that decision. Hopefully this has helped you be a little more confident in that. Maybe there's something you have to work through. Maybe today you're thinking, I'm ready. I'm ready to set aside my confidence in this world and what it believes. And instead, I'm going to be willing to appear foolish to my friends and to the world around me and accept Jesus. And if you do, I mean, it's simple. Okay, God doesn't make it hard. If you're ready to come, He's ready to accept you. All you have to do is pray to God. Tell Him that you know He's your creator. You know that He sent Jesus to save you. Pray to Him and tell Him that you're sorry for the sins, the rebellion that you've had, and you're ready to come back to Him. and then tell him that you trust him and you're going to give him authority. You're going to make him the God over your life. Okay. Again, I hope that this has been encouraging to you. I hope I didn't talk over anybody's head. I hope I didn't bore people too much today. Anyway, but I'm right on time. I tell you, I've done a good job with the time. So let's go to the Lord as we thank him for, again, just his wonderful provision here. Father, I just thank you so much for creating us, for being so filled with love that you couldn't not share it, and that you made all of us poor, pitiful humans. But you made us in a way in your image, Lord, that we can know you, that we can have a relationship with you. And as, Lord, we are struggling with the effects of our own sin and distractions and things that lead us astray, as we hear all these messages from the world around us that talk so confidently, Lord, who claim morality and claim to have understanding and claim to be able to tell us what to do, Lord, help us to know what is true, to know the constraints and the limits of what they can discern, and to know the fact that you have given us answers. Before any telescope was ever made, Lord, you told us about the beginning of the world. You told us about the Big Bang through your creation account, Lord. And the fact that your hands made it, that you crafted us individually, you knit us together in our mother's wombs, you know the inside of every molecule of our being, you know our minds, you know our hearts, Lord, and you want to be with us. Lord, just help us to respond to that. Help us to understand we've got to make a decision, one way or the other, to either yield to you and reject the wisdom of this world, Lord, or to continue to trust our own understanding. So I do pray, Lord, if anybody here is struggling, anybody here needs to do anything, just let them understand the choice they have to make. Let them understand this is the time, this is the place. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand for closing hymn. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings that you've given to each one of us, to our families, and to this church. Lord, we thank you for the way you have moved in the calling of our pastor and for all of those who served so diligently on our search committee to find him. Lord, thank you for leading him to us. Lord, thank you for this message we've heard today, and help it to strengthen our hearts and our minds, and help us to be more confident in you. Please give us that confidence as we go into the world this week, Lord. And please bring us back together as your people. In your name that we pray. Amen.